have your very own Pastor Josiah Norton. Get on your feet and welcome Pastor Josiah Norton.
Thanks, man. That was good. I don't think you made any fun of me. Good to see you. So, you know what? I'll just say this. You guys love me so well. I don't deserve it at all. I'm not a big deal, but you guys love me well and you make me feel good, and so thank you. I really love that. I appreciate that. I love you too. If you're new and you don't know me, my name is Pastor Josiah Norton. I'm the pastor of this crazy youth group that moshes and hurts each other in worship. That's us, so it's good to see you. So there are only 3 weeks left in this series, this epic summer of love, and it has been epic. Epic has been alive for 10 years, right? And this is the longest series ever that has happened in these 10 years. And so we've taken God's perfect love, and now we've asked, how do we then show that love to others in our lives? And tonight is going to be really, really, really different. We're going to be talking about how do we love God. And I need all of your guys' attention before we do this, so can I have all your eyes up here, everybody, really fast. Last week, I didn't speak, Justin spoke, and he gave a really, really awesome message. Now, this wasn't just from me. This wasn't just me who noticed this. I was sitting on one side, and my leaders actually told me, actually, all over, there is plenty of you guys talking. Not like, hey, can I have a pen, but like, hey, let's have a really deep conversation right now while Justin's trying to give us a message. And personally, I'm just going to be honest with you, because I'm always honest with you, I was a little bit embarrassed by it. And a little bit also because there was a parent visiting us that night, which is just super, makes us look ghetto. And we're not ghetto. I know I say it all the time, but we're not ghetto. So, I really need your guys' help with this because there are about, we're going to have to count, almost 100 of you. Tattoo might get drenched tonight, but we're not sure. I need your guys' help with this because I can't go out there and shush all your beautiful little faces. So, I've asked my leaders that if you guys talk, to lovingly remind you guys just to be quiet. And if you keep talking, we're going to be like, hey, can you just go to the foyer and finish your conversation? Because for me, I don't know if you're like me, but I have the attention span of like a puppy. You know, a puppy is just like literally can't pay attention to anything. That's how I am. So if anybody around me is talking, I totally can't hear what anybody is even saying. So I really need your guys' help with this. I love you. I don't think, maybe there's one or two of you that are forced to be here, but I don't think anybody else is forced to be here. So if you are, I'm sorry, you're stuck with me. But if you're not, there's a reason you're here. So everybody got it? Good. Okay. So let me tell you an awkward story about my life, because that's how I open most things. And I realized that my life is actually pretty ridiculous after all these stories that I've told you. But let me ask you a question. Who has ever said I love you way too early in a relationship? Okay, good. I'm not alone. Okay, wait, let me tell you. This is so bad. So I'm going to tell you what. So I was dating this girl for a month, and I'm going to give you the PG version. We're outside, nighttime. And moonlight was hitting her face, like perfect, boom. Hair, you know the hair just does that thing where it's over the face, and I kissed her cheek, I leaned back, and I just felt like all that, like just that passion. Like, I'm not talking about in a weird way, like I was just like, oh my gosh, I like this girl a lot. And so I said it, I was like, I love you. You said it, I just said it, I didn't care, I said it. Wait, hold on. Okay. See, this awkward pause is what happened. With like 1 second, 2 seconds, 3 seconds, the wind stops blowing. Like there's a frog passing by, it stops and is like, what is she gonna say? I'm like, bro, I don't know, what is she gonna say? And she says, thanks. But wait. Luckily for me, I have moves, okay? So I have moves. And over time, what are you laughing for? I have moves, okay. I'll prove it to you. Over time, I got this woman to not only fall in love with me, but she married me and had kids. There you go. What do you do? There you go. Okay. This is totally true. So this was my wife. My wife said thanks to me when I told her that I loved her for the first time. Now let me ask you a quick question. If I never got her to fall in love with me, if she was always unsure, if I was always saying I love you and she was always saying thanks, do you think we'd be together today? No, heck no. What if I did a really good job though? What if I was like, like the super, just like the super whipped boyfriend. I just followed her wherever, and I'm like, yes, babe, and I did everything she wanted, and I really, and I really loved her super, super well. Do you think she would have stayed with me?
Nope,
definitely not. Nope, I got a big nope. Okay, so can you pull out your notes? This is gonna help you track with me tonight. You're gonna need them whether you think you need them or not. So can you just indulge me tonight and pull these out? And I want you to write this in. For love to be complete, it must be given back. Can we put that up on the screen? For love to be complete, it must be given back. Now this totally makes sense. There's that in no relationship can one person ever do the loving. Even if you love them really, really well, if love is not given back, no relationship is created. Kind of like how a cat like really doesn't care that you exist or that you love it. So there's no real relationship. It's like, yeah, whatever, like I'm gonna dip out and I do that thing. So no real relationship can actually exist, and it works the same here on Earth. Like, if you like somebody, it doesn't matter how much you like them, doesn't matter how much you post about them, if they do not love you, no relationship will exist or carry on. And this is exactly how it works with God. So God's love is perfect. So we have this love that is perfect, that will never fail, that will never forsake us, and we're going to look at that a little bit more at this camp. We have God's love that is perfect, and then we have us. We kind of suck at love. So we know that God will never fail, God will never make a mistake, but I want to tell you, it doesn't matter how good God's love is, if you do not love him back, no relationship will exist. If God loves you a bunch, and it's all good, and it's all true, but if we don't actually learn how to love God back, no relationship will actually exist or continue on. And so, we're going to talk about what does it mean to love God? Because I think we fool ourselves a lot of times into saying that, oh yeah, I totally love God. But our actions very rarely ever show it. And so we're going to actually look. God makes it super clear. It's not like we have to figure this out. There's no riddles. God makes it very, very clear. This is how you love me. And so if you pay attention to any message that I give in this entire longest series ever, please make it this one. If you tune me out on every other one, but please just listen to this one. So actually, let's bow our heads and we're going to pray. Just kind of prepare ourselves for tonight. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for tonight. God, we thank you for everybody that is here. Whether they know about you or not, or whether they care about you or not, I believe there is a reason that everybody is here tonight. So Lord, I pray that we would press into you, Lord, and that we would not just hear these words, but they would sink into our hearts. Lord God, we love you, we thank you. Praise you in your name. Amen. Okay, this is the reason why I want you to listen to tonight. All the other topics we have talked about have been good, like how to improve our relationship with our friends or our family, or next week we're talking about enemies. But tonight, if you really press into what I'm saying, it's going to decide whether or not, I mean, you already have a relationship with God, but it's going to decide whether or not this is just a phase. For those of you guys that come to Epic, to decide whether or not that this time in high school or this time in Epic is not just a phase that you once had where you kind of followed God and then you left. And so I want to share this statistic with you, and it's absolutely true. It's said that 70 to 80% of high schoolers will leave the church after graduation. 70 to 80%, so that means about 20 of you will actually stick with God after graduation. Now, some of those come back, like, absolutely. But many fall off. And I want to tell you, this is an absolutely true statistic. If you hear this and you're like, yeah, whatever, and you're just trying to scare me. I've been a youth pastor for the last 5 years. And so now I guess the way to put this, the horrible pleasure of watching many of my students from California that I help them receive Christ, I baptize them, I counsel them, that I get to now see them throwing their lives away. They're like 18, 19, 20. Some are doing drugs, some are selling drugs, some are dating like the worst guy ever. Like it says in a relationship, I'm like, who is it? I love him, the guy's like a big middle finger, and I'm like, great, like awesome, it's gonna be a great relationship. Great. And so I get to watch this, and I know I make jokes about it, it's heartbreaking for me to watch. As somebody who's poured so much time into all these students, seeing them flourish, to now see them just walk away from God is super disappointing for me to see. And so I want you to write this in your notes. It's kind of what I realized when I was thinking about them. And not all of them have fallen off the map. Some are doing very, very well, but there's a few. And so you can write this in your notes. Liking and being passionate for God is different from loving him. Liking and being passionate about God is different from loving him. And I think we misconstrue this all the time in our earthly relationships. Like some of us who are dumb enough to say after 1 month, I love you. To a girl. For some of you, maybe it was 3 months. For some of you, maybe it was 6 months. But I have come to this conclusion, and if you're in a relationship, I'm not talking to you specifically, I'm just talking in general here, is you may think that you love each other, but it could just be like or passion. Because if you hold hands and you still get butterflies, it's probably not love. Because love kind of tends to happen when all those butterflies are gone, when everything sucks, when it looks like there is no reason to stay together, and you do. That is love. That feeling I had under the moonlight with my wife, and I told her I love her. I love her in the same way, but it's not that same like butterfly, I'm sick, I'm going to throw up, but I'm so excited feeling. But we're still together, and that's love. And so I've come to this conclusion that those students that I pastored, a lot of them liked God a lot. A lot of them had passion for God. They would jump around the way that you do. They would get on their knees and worship the way you do. Some of them worshiped with me on stage, but I've come to the conclusion that maybe they liked God and were passionate about God, but I don't know if they actually loved Him. And so the question I want to ask you tonight is, do you love God? And I can't really pose that question without us asking the other question of, how do we love God? How do we love a God that is so infinite and so big that we can't fathom, we can't hug Him, we can't see Him face to face? How do we love God? And lucky for us, it is spelled out super, super plain to us. We tend to think, do we give Him money? Do we be nicer to people? Do we help the poor? Do I need to worship harder? Maybe I fool around a little bit less at youth group. Do I join a small group? Do I serve on the weekend? And so we look at all this church stuff and we say, okay, if I do all that, then I love God. And those things on their own, they're actually not love. So let's look at how do we not love God. It's easier to start with like the not before we get into how we love God. And so can we put this verse up? If you have your Bible, this is 1 John 2:15. If you have your Bible, I'd open to it, and I would highlight and star and make all kinds of quotations on this. I feel like we never talk about this verse, but it's crazy, and there's no wrong way to read it. Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. So what this verse, when it says do not love the world, it doesn't mean earth. It's not saying like go trash the earth. It's not saying don't love the people on earth. The world literally means the things not of God. So the world literally just means sin. And so this verse right here is saying that if you love your sin, you don't love God. And so to understand that, we got to understand what sin is. And we can't get too heavy into this or we'll take a really long detour. So just to really catch you guys up, sin is rebellion against God. Sin is not just doing the wrong thing. It is literally rebellion against God. It is doing the opposite of what God wants. So let me give you an example. If you were to take a room, so you have a room with no walls, it's just a big empty room, and you say, okay, this is what I want to do. I want half of this room to be light, and I want half of this room to be dark. Like, boom, split right down the middle. It is impossible. There's no way you can do it. Because when light exists, darkness just runs. Like, it can't even be in the same room. Unless you were to build walls and build all this stuff. Even if you, like, made a dimmer light, there would still be light pouring into the other side of the room. And so God and sin are not just like two friends at the party who don't want to talk. They cannot exist in the same place. They just cannot be together. Like the laws of life that God has created, they just cannot exist. And so you can write this in your notes, and I really, if you catch one thing, I kind of want you to catch this. Loving sin causes us to love God less. Loving sin causes us to love God less. It's as simple as that. Because they are so opposite, if we love our sin or if we pour all of our time into our sin and doing things that are not of God, we will begin to love God less. It's kind of like, I feel like we do this. We try to find this middle ground and we say, okay, how much can I get away with? How far can I go with my girlfriend? How messed up can I get? And then I still have a relationship with God. Like, how far can I go? And friends, this is kind of like trying to, like deciding, like, you know what? I'm going to run to Wai Night and Huai Kai at the same time. You can't, like you totally can't. If you run towards Wai Kai, you are running away, and most of you be like, yeah, I'll run away from Wai Kai, heck yeah, I grew up there, so leave me alone. Okay. If you decide I'm going to run to Wai Kai, you will run away from Wai Kai. And if you decide to run to Wai Kai, you will run away from Wai Kai. If you try to pick some middle ground, you will not land at either of them. You will just end up in Miley or Kaneohe or some random place.
but they're literally on the exact opposite side. So if you run towards sin, you will run away from God. And if you run towards God, you will run away from sin. It is as simple as that. There is no other way to explain it. Those of us who are Christians, so if you're not a Christian, if you are an atheist or you just think church sucks or church is boring or you're agnostic or you're another religion, I want to first say I'm super glad you're here. Like honestly, from the bottom of my heart, I'm super glad you're here. You're welcome here anytime, but I'm going to talk specifically to Christians real quick. I believe that every single one of us, and you won't have to think very long about it, can pick out a sin that we have been rationalizing. Like a sin that we know exists, we know it's wrong, but we've just been saying, like, making excuses for why it exists in our lives. And you haven't had to think very long. I bet it's already in your head. And so we make different excuses, and I'll kind of get to those at the end. But one that I used to make a long time when I was younger is, and I'm going to talk about this a lot tonight, is Jesus is going to forgive me anyway. Right? Like, Jesus will forgive me anyway, so I can sin, so I can do a little bit. I can run the Waianae when I want. Or no, sorry, I'll make Waikai sin. I can run the Waikai when I want, and I can go back to Waianae. That's where God lives, so it's for you, Pekka. I can run back over here when I want, and I can play. It's okay, take it easy. I can play both sides. Because Jesus will forgive me anyway, it's not really a big deal that I do drugs sometimes, or I gossip, or I hate people, or I have sex, or I look at pornography, or I swear, whatever it is for you, it's different for all of us. And I've asked that valid question many times in my life. Didn't Jesus die? Like, Jesus died for my sins, so everything is fine. So what if I continue and he's going to forgive me anyway? Like, we sing about it all the time, we talk about it all the time. Jesus forgives us, he loves us, it's awesome. And I've spent, like I said, so much time doing this, and so I want to share something with you out of experience. This is not possible. Because the more that you love your sin, and the more that you walk towards your sin, or you bask in your sin, the more that you rationalize it, the more that you think about it, the more that you desire it, you will love God less. Your love for him will diminish. And I know we always talk about God will never walk out on you. So can you hear this? I want everybody's eyes up here. God will never walk out on you. Yes. But if you continue to do this, you will walk out on God. God will never walk out on you. Ever. The minute you ask for forgiveness, he is there. But I promise you, if you continue to sit in your sin, if you continue to run in the other direction and make excuses, you will love him less. You will walk out. And so this is what Jesus tells us. And there's no wrong way to read this verse. Like, honestly, it is 7 words. It is as plain as day. And you just, as much as we want to get around it, we can't. John 14, 15 says, and this is Jesus, the Jesus who loves us, the Jesus who accepts us. He says, if you love me, keep my commands. It is a crazy statement. He almost sounds like an overprotective girlfriend. So what the heck is he saying right here? If you love me, keep my commands. So I want you to write this in your notes. I'm going to explain this a little bit more. Above all you can do, God wants you to simply obey him. Above all that you can do, above all the church stuff that you can do, God wants you to simply obey him. Because when you do, you move towards him. You trust him with your life. And in 1 Samuel 15, God flat out says, I would rather you obey me than give me a bunch of sacrifices. So let me put this in a kind of a present day text for you of like here at Epic or here at church. What God is saying here is more than you singing really loud during worship or even singing on stage for worship, I would rather you honor me with your lips when you're at school. Yeah. More than you singing super loud, I would rather you honor me with your lips when you're at school or when you're with your friends. More than your raised hands, I would rather you not use those hands to pick up a bottle and destroy your life. More than you attending church, I would rather you avoid the places that break my heart. God is saying, rather than you watching Josiah give a bunch of messages to you, I would rather you not go on the computer and look at women and destroy your inner soul. God is saying, more than you're serving, I want you to simply obey him. And let me kind of specify this real quick. Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commands. He didn't say, I will love you if you keep my commands. He didn't say like, ugh, like get your life together, like do something, like stop messing up, stop being an idiot. If you do all that stuff, then I will love you. No, no, no. He says, if you love me, shh, boys, If you love me, he's saying, if you love me, don't look behind, I'm talking to you. If you love me, you will keep my commands. He's saying, if you actually follow me, this will go beyond a Wednesday night thing for you. This will be more than you showing up and getting feels and getting all hyped and then going and wrecking yourself the rest of your week. This is more than just coming on church on a Sunday morning and just getting a little bit of God and then going on acting like he doesn't exist. We can actually have a relationship like we're meant to have if you would just simply obey me. And I want to give you one more verse and example. And I feel like what I'm teaching tonight is nothing new, but it's not something that we talk about very, very often. And so before I even get into it, can I get all your guys' eyes up here? I want to tell you this. And so again, I'm speaking to a lot of you guys that come to Epic a lot. I see you post on Instagram that you're bummed or that you're tired or that hashtag over it, hashtag FML, whatever, all that nonsense. If you've ever wondered why you're tired, this is why. If you've ever wondered, why am I so tired? Why am I so over everything? Why do I not want to go to church? It is because you have sinned and you love God less. You have not dealt with the things that you have done. I want to read you this one more verse, and I'm going to kind of explain this to you, and it's a really heavy verse. But as I said earlier, we get wrapped up in excuses. And I feel like if JoJo were to write a book of the Bible, it'd be James right here. It sounds like something he'd say. Do not listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Basically, don't just go to Epic. Don't just hear a bunch of messages. Don't just read your Bible. Don't just go to small group. Don't just go on Sunday morning. But actually do what you hear, because if not, you are deceiving yourself, saying, well, I'm doing all this religion. I'm doing super well. And he says this, anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like someone who looks at his face in the mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. Basically stupid. Stupid. It's a person who has no identity. They don't even know who they are. They walk away and they forget immediately. And then he says, but whoever looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues in it, not forgetting what they have heard but doing it, they will be blessed in what they do. And I want to give you a story, and it's actually kind of like a parable. So in the Bible, Jesus would give a parable, a story to help you understand something else. And so I'm going to give you this parable, and I want you to imagine yourself in this story, okay? I need you fully engaged right now. So everybody sit up. Everybody sit up. I'll wait for you, Chris, because I love you. Everybody sit up. Okay. Person next to you is not sitting up, give a little nudge, but they sit up, bro. I love you. Okay. So I need you here. I need you engaged. I need you to actually hear what I'm going to say. So I want you to imagine you hear my message tonight, and you're just like, bleh, like probably some of you are like whatever, who cares? And so Friday night, you're like, I'm going to do a bit. Like, oh, I'm going to do me. And so you go out Friday night, you do a bit. Okay? So you make a lot of mistakes. None of you would do this, but for parable's sake, for example's sake, just pretend this happened. And so you go out, you party super hard, you wake up the next morning, you don't remember much of what happened, except that your room is thrashed, there is vomit all over you, and you're like, okay, well that sucks. And so you walk to the bathroom, you look in the mirror, you look obviously horrible, like your hair is all out of wits, girls' makeup smeared, guys, you obviously look terrible. But there's a bigger problem than any of that. You look in the mirror, and there's a huge gash across your forehead, like fat, just like blah, like it's still oozing, it's still pussing, there's dried blood all around it, and you're like, okay, well that really sucks. I mean, the vomit and all this stuff's not really a big deal. Now I really have a problem. This cut is an issue. Okay, so this is where the story, it's gonna be like choose your own ending, I guess, if you will, like those old Goosebumps books, nobody knows, but those are awesome. And, yes, yeah. So, you're going to kind of choose what you would decide. And so what represents you is obviously you. The cut is your sin. Because when you sin, you are literally gashed. And it's not really on the outside, it's on the inside. But when we have that knowledge, like when we wake up the next morning and we know we really messed up the night before, or when you come home from school and you're just like, ugh, like I was a scumbag. You see your Bible and you're like, I can't touch it. Things are going to burn me. But you have that knowledge of like, oh crap, I have really sinned, I've really messed up. So that's where you're at. We're going to talk about a cut. So there are some of you, we'll all have different responses to this. There are some of you that look at the gash in the mirror and you go, ooh, looking good. And you walk out. Like, you walk out. You're like, yeah, like, you don't even care. You're just like, oh, yeah, like, baby, you were looking fly, and you walk out the door. Like, nothing, whatever. Yeah? That's one. Okay, the second one. There are some of you, and I see this on your Instagrams, you look in the mirror and you just become depressed. You're like, oh, I'm such a failure. I suck at life. Jesus hates me. Everybody hates me. I'm not going out today. And then you go back to bed. Not going to do anything. Go to bed. So you don't do anything. Like, you leave. I mean, it really doesn't make sense. You leave a gaping wound on your forehead and just bleed all over your pillow because you're so bummed out at yourself. Okay. That's number two. Third one. Some will look in the mirror. So you look in the mirror, you're saying, man, it looks really bad. But if I remember right, Christina, actually, her eye popped out last night, so she didn't have to wear an eye patch forever. She looked like a lame pirate. And I remember Chris, like, he jumped in the ocean, his arm got bitten off by a shark, and has a wild night. So he's armless. So this cut, Chris, that was the first thing that came to my mind, so I'm back. So you think about your friends and you think, oh man, they got so much more like wrecked than I did, so it's not that big a deal. And we'll tend to do that. When we realize that we've sinned or we've messed up, to feel better, we'll look at other people in our lives and be like, well, at least I'm not hurt. That girl, you know what I mean? Or that guy, like, oh my gosh, at least I'm not doing the drugs that he's doing. I would do this all the time. I would point to other people who didn't even go to church. Like, they don't even know God, so I hope they live towards any moral code like that. And I would look at them and be like, well, at least I'm not that person. And we do that. We compare our sin or we compare our wound to others to make ourselves feel better. Doesn't make the gash on your head any smaller, doesn't make it go away, but for some reason we feel like it makes things better. Okay, number three. Now on to number four. A lot of you, so I think this is where a lot of you will fall, because this is where I've fallen into many times, is you will look in the mirror, you will see the gash on your forehead, and you'll just go to work making the rest of your face look super good. So girls, just like redo my makeup, make my eyes pop, take a selfie from here down, like don't see the gash on the forehead, maybe even do like the weird like corner one, like in the background, the whole thing. Guys, you do up your hair, boom, spike it out, you spray Axe on the cut to make it smell good. Axe doesn't make anything smell good, by the way, I'm just letting you know. And so you spray it all over, you douse that thing, and you're like, yeah, like I smell good. You Axe? Sorry. Oh, you're not a snapback. Okay, anyway. So we tend to do this. It doesn't detract from the fact that there's a huge gash on your head, but we will tend to do this with our sin is we'll, I mean, really lack of a better term, we'll begin to polish the turd that is ourselves. Just saying. I said turd, it's okay. So when you feel like that, like when you feel terrible and you feel distant from God and you've made a mistake and there's a gash on your head, we will go to work trying to make everything else good so we feel better. So we'll be like, okay, like on Selfie Sunday, I'm actually going to show up this time. I'm going to take notes in Epic, like it's happening. I'm not going to forget my notebook. I'm going to do this, this, and this, and then I get back on God's good graces and make everything else look good, and I'll be set. It doesn't work like that. And so there is a last option, and there's actually one more area that we can slip up, actually, is there are some of us, and if this is you, I really want you to hone in on what I'm saying. There are some of us that will turn to Christ, we'll see it, we'll see the gash, but this is no good, this is not working out for me. And so we'll turn to Jesus and we'll say, Jesus, please heal me, because I'm going out tonight, it's going to get crazy again, I can't have a gash on my head. We do this all the time. There's so many of us that do this. We ask and say, God, I'm sorry for the sin that we know that we're going to do anyway. And I did this in high school. I did this all the time. And the reason I did this is I knew I was wounded, but the problem was I knew God had a problem with this gash, but I didn't have a problem with it. So because God had a problem with it, I really didn't want to go to hell. This is how I thought in high school. I'm not saying this is theology. But I really didn't want to go to hell, so I was like, God, like, I'm super sorry. I smoked weed yesterday. I'm going to do it today, but I'm super sorry. Like, I mean, this is as stupid as I was. Lord, I'm really sorry that I looked at pornography last night. In the back of my mind, I know I'm going to do it again, but I'm sorry. Let me ask you a question. Is this an apology? Like, is this a real, like, if somebody gave you an apology like that, like, they punched you in the face and were like, bro, I'm super sorry, and then they punched you again, would the first apology have meant anything? No. And so the question that I want to ask you is, do these apologies or these confessions to God, do they actually mean anything? Because we are not healed, we are still wounded, and we still have this huge gash across our head. Now, there's a last option. And this is why I want to tell you, if you've ever wondered why you come to Epic and there are nights where you just feel a heaviness, like you were good all week, like all week you were fine, and you come to Epic and worship starts and for some reason there's just like, ugh, like this heaviness on your heart. Reason is when you stand before Jesus and you are wounded, when you stand before our God, it doesn't matter how much makeup you have put on, it doesn't matter how much comparing you have done throughout the week, Jesus will always say, what is on your forehead? Jesus will always say, why is that there? That should not be there. And he doesn't do it in the sense of being like, why is that on your head? You're disgusting. You are a disgrace. You are a failure. He points to it on your head because he says, come here. Come here. Let me fix you. That's not the way that it should be. That's not the way that I created you. Let me bind up your wound. And so imagine that you've fallen in this category and you stand there in your bathroom. And Jesus is just there, because it's cool, whatever, Jesus is here. And he begins to sew up your forehead. So you say, all right, like, just, all right, I give up, I'm done running, I'm done making excuses, like, bind me up. And as he is sewing up your forehead, and as he goes across from one side to the other, you get to see the part of your forehead that was once wounded, and it's so strange that there is not even a scratch or a scar, or there's not a stitch. There is nothing. It's actually like as if nothing had ever happened, and you look in the mirror, and you're like, dang, Jesus, you do good work. Like, seriously, like, you are awesome. Thank you. And you turn to him, and to your shock and amazement, the gash is now on his forehead, and his face is bleeding. Because Jesus literally takes on our wounds. It's not as though he comes and just by Jesus' magic, he just goes, oh, well, you know what, let me fix you. He paid the debt so that you could be fixed. And I want to read you this verse, and this verse is crazy, like crazy. This is Isaiah 52:5. But he was pierced, let me put this up, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. I'm going to read that one more time. There's prices paid throughout this whole verse right here. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds, and I actually really like the version that says by his stripes, because Jesus was whipped and he had these long, brutal gashes across his back that went down to the bone and to the marrow. By those stripes we are healed. His pain and his suffering, we are then healed. And so if we knowingly run into sin and say, oh, Jesus will forgive me, it's like we really don't understand what he has done for us. And friends, I want to share with you this last point, and this is where I want to get you. I don't want to get you to a place of just like, there's some of you that are not going to care about this, and that's fine. That's totally cool. But I don't want those of you guys that this struck a chord with you, I don't want you to just get super sad and be like, oh, I'm the worst, I killed Jesus. Like, I don't want you to get to that. Because I want to tell you this is what Jesus wants in light of all this. You can write this in your notes. Jesus doesn't want perfection, but honesty. Jesus doesn't want perfection. It's impossible. Jesus doesn't want it to where you'll never stand in the mirror again with a gash or a bruise on your face. He doesn't want perfection. But he wants you to be honest. He wants you to literally look in the mirror and say, yes, this is what I've done. Yes, this is where I've been. I'm sorry. Heal me. I'm through making excuses. I'm through comparing myself to others. I'm through running. This is where I'm at. And so I'm going to give you all a chance to do this, actually. And we're actually going to do communion tonight. But before I even set that up, this is what I want us to do. Because I don't want us... I feel like we do this a lot of times. We will do communion at church, and it's like, oh, little cracker, little cup, like, sweet. And we just, like, pretend like we're a giant, and we just, like, it's nothing. Like, it literally means absolutely nothing to us half the time. And so tonight, I really want it to mean something. And so this is what you're going to do. Before we even go into that, I'm going to give you, like, a couple minutes to dial back. And on your notes, so if you could open your bulletin again, I mean, if I put it away, but if you could open it again, and on your notes, under the part that says, Jesus doesn't want perfection, he wants honesty, those things where I told you, what are those sins that you have just been okay with for far too long, what are they? And they probably popped in your head right away. I want you to write them down and confess them. And I want to give you a little disclaimer too. If you don't care, then please don't write it down. Like if you don't care, I understand. Because if I was in high school, or when I look back to when I was in high school, my youth pastor never preached messages like this to me, but I would probably just be sitting there like whatever, bro, like when's this over, I won't talk to that girl. So if that's you, that's totally fine. And I pray that God doesn't work in your heart. But don't go through the motions. If you're just gonna write some words to please me and you're just gonna go eat some little crackers and some little cups, I would rather you not. Okay? And so I'm not going to be counting how many crackers we're eating tonight. I'm not going to be watching it. Who's going to go? We're all going to go on our own time. So the lights will come low. Nobody will notice if you do not take communion tonight. I will not be one. But if you've been coming to Epic for a while and you don't care, then you should really ask a serious question of where you're at. If you feel no remorse over what you've done, then you really need to ask the question of where am I really at with God? So we're going to do, if we can make the lights a little bit low, and no one is going to see this paper unless you want them to. This is going to be yours and yours alone. If we can just put on some background music, I'm going to pray us in, and I'm going to give you guys a moment to just kind of confess before the Lord, because I feel like we should do this before we take communion. So let's bow our heads and let's pray. Lord, we thank you for tonight. God, I thank you that you are good and faithful. Though we are not, it's very rare that we are good and faithful, you are. There is not one word that will be written down tonight where you will say, ugh, that is too much. There is not one person here that you will say, ugh, you are too far. Lord, you just want us to be honest with our wounds. You want to bind up our wounds, and you can only do that if we're honest. So I pray, Lord, that you would convict our heart right now, and you would point out and show us those things that we have just purposely overlooked for maybe this last week, or this last month, or this last year, or this last 5 years, Lord. Lord, I pray that we would be honest so that then we can truly accept your pain. We can truly understand the debt that you paid for us. Lord, we love you and we thank you. I'm not even going to say amen because I'm just going to let you guys continue. Let you guys kind of continue in prayer and continue writing down. We'll just take a few minutes and then we'll love you.